If you've got your Bibles, find your places in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, near the end of the book. If you find the book of Revelation, you went too far. Hang a left, go back, and you'll find eventually 1 Peter, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2, we're continuing our series on I Love My Church. And we started looking at this a few weeks back and began to look at the idea, the proclamation that the Bible makes, that Jesus makes. He says, I will build what? My church, all right? He says, I'll build my church. And he looks to Peter, and he says, Peter, you know, you're a rock, but I am the rock, and the declaration of who I am is what I'll build my church on. And so it is that now, thousands of years later, we still are here preaching and proclaiming the same thing Peter did, which is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, amen? And that's what he builds the church on today. And we looked at, last week, the beginning of what the church ought to look like. And we're going to look at later on what the church ought to be doing. But we're going to look at how it looks. And so first of all, we're examining this analogy, this metaphor of the church being a building. And the only point we really made last week was this, was that the church, one of the features of that building is that it ought to be marked by convicting worship. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and following, that we are coming to him as unto a living stone, and that we are now chosen by God, and yet we are to be built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood that offers up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And so it is that if God is evaluating our worship and God is looking and determining is it acceptable or is it not acceptable, so it is that a lost world is looking at our worship. And it ought to be a convicting worship. It's a convincing worship because God has evaluated it and has accepted it in his own right. And yet the lost man that comes into the gathering of the church of God ought to be under conviction of the Holy Ghost that God is being worshiped in this place. Amen? And so it is that many times it's simply ritualistic, simply it's just traditional or whatever it might be, just doing the same old things we've always done, which in and of themselves aren't bad. But if our hearts aren't right, if our motivation's not right, then our worship is off. And if our worship is off, then it is that the lost man is not seeing what he ought to see. And so Peter says God's building up a house, a spiritual house with living stones. And in the building of that house, one of the first things you're going to notice is as convicting worship. Now, in 2001, September the 11th, you remember the attacks on our nation. You remember the towers that went down. In the years following that, they decided to, after years of study and whatever else, what they were going to do, they didn't know what to do, and they decided to build back one of those towers, and they've nicknamed it sort of the Freedom Tower, and it's built there in a general vicinity of where the original towers were in New York City. And if you were to look at the structure itself, it's a dynamic thing. From a guy's perspective like me that builds stuff for a living, it's amazing that they can do the things they can do. This building stands 1,776 feet tall, symbolic of the year in which we declared our independence, by the way. That's why they did that. It becomes the sixth tallest structure in the world. It's the largest, tallest structure in the Western Hemisphere. It's 104 stories tall. I couldn't tell you how many cubic yards of concrete went into holding this thing together. It's an amazing thing to read about and study about. The concrete that they made, they specially designed it. They've never produced such strong concrete before. The company that was tasked with the design work was trying to design a product that they could pump up hundreds of floors in the air and be able to do that and do it effectively with the compressive strength that they would need. It's an amazing feat to think that something that large, that tall could stand up. But the one thing that holds that entire building together is the one thing that you'll never see, and it's the foundation of that building. As beautiful as it is, and as much as you might go to New York one day and walk around it, probably examine it, see it in the skyline, whatever else it might be, it's the foundation that holds the entire thing together. As a matter of fact, it's not all that unique. It is interesting that they had to dig down over 100 feet down, basically exploding their way down until they got to the absolute bedrock of Manhattan. And the building is resting on the bedrock of the earth, and hidden under that structure is a 20-ton slab of granite taken from the mountains of New York, the cornerstone, that no one probably will ever see it. They may have a place for you to have a picture of it, and you might recognize it at some point, but somewhere down there under the ground is a cornerstone that they took out of the side of a mountain and put there symbolically that it have a part of New York up under it. That entire structure is resting on the bedrock of the earth. Can you imagine if the engineer had come together and said, listen, let's get about 5 bags of concrete from Lowe's, and we'll just mix this up a little patch, And we're going to make a building that's 1,776 feet tall. Trust me, it'll hold. You know, or if you had some of your redneck buddies say, man, I got some leftover pavers from when I did my sidewalk. We'll just put that under the four corners. That'll hold it up for sure. Some of y'all are thinking, what's wrong with that? You would think, how absolutely ridiculous, how silly would it be to try to build a building that large, that strong, that massive on such a weak and flimsy foundation? Yet how many churches are out there today that are trying to build their church on something other than the bedrock, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're trying to build it on personalities. They're trying to build it on popularity. They're trying to build it on the newest fad or the hippest thing to do or the most relevant thing they believe in their hearts at the moment is the most relevant thing. But yet it was Christ who declared that his church would be built on the declaration of who he was. Peter, never forgetting that conversation from Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18, writes for us 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter says, quoting three Old Testament passages of Scripture from Psalms and from Isaiah, Peter says, Christ is the cornerstone of the church. The Apostle Paul agrees with Peter, by the way, on this. Now, they fought about some other things, but he agrees with Peter on this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and following, Paul says this to the Ephesian church. He says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They're teaching, they're preaching properly under divine revelation of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. He says it's the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, the church, the corporate body of Christ that has gathered saints, if you were, they're being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This morning, we want to look at two other features of the church. So when you walk up and see the church Jesus is building, is that not only is it a place in which there's convicting worship, but it's also a place that you'll first notice it has a compelling message. Look, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, what he says. He says, now, therefore, it's also contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Here, Peter quotes, if you will, from Isaiah 28. He quotes from Psalm 118. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 8. Tying all of these verses together, he makes a very compelling argument that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. By extension, Jesus is the cornerstone of the individual believer's life. The individual believer that makes up the gathered saints of God. And so for the person that's here today that trusted the Lord as their Savior, the cornerstone of what they build life on is not shifting sand, but it's on the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's what they're being built up into. And then the individual members, verse 4 says, are living stones. And so God is taking this metaphor and a paradox and putting them together, and he's saying normally stones aren't alive, right? But he's saying this is the way God operates. He's taking what was once dead, and the life of Christ is now in us. And now he's saying we are living stones that he is using to build his church, built on him. The church isn't built on preachers. It's not built on our positions necessarily. It's not built on our popularity. It's not built on our power, our influence. It's built on Christ, or it will fall. Preachers will fail, right? Popularity will fade. But Jesus will stand the test. And Peter says, if you come into a church and the first thing you notice is that it's not built on that foundation, it probably ain't much of a church. It's a compelling message. Listen, did you hear what I just said? The message is this, is that Christ is the cornerstone. You don't get to pick a different one. You don't just say, well, I don't like him. Let's put another one in his place. You don't get to change the message. It's so compelling that Peter says, for those who believe that, for those who agree with God that he is elect and precious and chosen, he says to them it is honorable. But to those who disagree with God about who Jesus is, he says they will stumble and they will find him as an offense. That's our culture today, folks. We live in a mixed up world today, but it's no different than the day in which Peter lived in some ways, in some senses, because they were just as confused. They looked at Christ and they said, listen, I want to build my life on what I want to build my life on. And when you said, listen, life is only going to stand when built on Christ, they'd say, that's an offense to me, and they would stumble over him. Nothing much has changed. Even today, that is the way many people feel. Some of you this morning still feel that way. I want a little bit of Jesus, but I don't want the whole deal. I don't want the whole load. I definitely don't want the cornerstone. Just give me one of the bricks. I'll accept the little Jesus I can handle and manage and whatever else. I can't pick up a 20-ton cornerstone. I know, that's a surprise for you. I mean, looking at this Bojangles body, but you know. I know some of y'all are like, well, man, I'd have never thought that about the preacher. I can't pick up the cornerstone. I couldn't put that thing in place in New York City. No more than I can change and pick up Jesus and move him out of the way and put something else in his place. I can't do that. And the church that tries to do that will fail as well. Peter says, listen, it's a place with a compelling message. Listen, in ancient times, the buildings were built on stones. Now, today we dig around in the dirt and we pour a bunch of concrete because it's cheap and it's easy, right? Now, I don't see no men out there busting rocks in the quarry nowhere saying, I'm going to bring me some cornerstones to the job site. No, you call the concrete guy and he pours it out in a little slurry. And you say, that was hard work. But back in their day, man, it was serious business. Man, they had to go and find it and dig it and hone it and prepare it and dress it and do all the work required that it could be useful for the purpose of construction. And that cornerstone had obviously several, if not many, purposes. But if nothing else, it implied several things. Number one, the cornerstone, and we do this even today, when we begin a building project, that first stone that's laid is the stone that gives the direction to the building. If you were to contract with me and you said, John, I want you to build me a house. And one of the questions before I ever start laying that house off will be, what do you want it to face? Some of y'all say, well, my mother-in-law lives over here. I want it to look this way. Y'all laugh. I've heard that before. I have some people say, well, I want to have a good look at my pond down below, so I kind of want it sitting this way. Many people, they say, well, I want it to look just right at the road. I want it to be squared up with the road. And I'll go out there, man, we'll measure right off the middle of the highway. Man, we'll square that thing up right with the road. But when I do that, we go out there and we paint lines and we pull strings and we do all kinds of stuff. But when that mason shows up, he's going to put that first stone in place. And I can promise you this, if he gets it crooked, the whole house is going to be crooked. Right? If he lays it unlevel, the whole house is going to get messed up. He has to lay it exactly like it goes. And that one stone, that cornerstone, serves as the directional stone for the church. That's what Jesus does for the church. He says not only is the cornerstone going to give direction to the building, it points it in the right direction, but I would say to you, secondly, it gives support to the building. Now, you can go to your house and you can take out one little cornerstone if you want to, and you say, well, it's going to hold itself up for a while, but not forever. Not when it gets under real stress, not when it gets under real pressure, not when things really begin to shake, rattle, and roll. No, it's not going to hold. The cornerstone gives support. The cornerstone gives direction. And I say to you, finally, it gives unity to the building, because when you lay that cornerstone, everything else begins to lace on top of the corner. It gives unity to the building. That's what Jesus does to the church. He gives it direction. He gives it support. He gives it unity, because we are all lacing together on top of the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we lace together on top of a preacher or some other popular personality or whatever else it is, when that thing fails, then the whole building fails. But Peter's saying Christ is our cornerstone. Look back at the text, if you will, verse 6. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Not just anyone, but the chief cornerstone. Secondly, he clarifies and said he's an elect cornerstone. Out of all the stones that could have been selected, he was chosen because he was the perfect fit for the proper application. And I like this, and I want you to consider this with me today. He was precious to God. The question for you this morning, is Jesus precious to you? You see, if Jesus isn't precious to you, then you're condemned already, because you've rejected what God finds to be precious. The church can't neglect what God wants. And what God is saying is, look at this cornerstone. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He's the foundational stone for the church. Jesus would say this of his own self. This isn't just Peter's opinion or Paul's opinion, but in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus said unto those that were listening, "Have you never read in the Scripture?" And he quotes this same passage from Isaiah. He says, "Have you never read in the Scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes." Jesus said that about himself. He says, "I'm the cornerstone of my church." Listen, the response that's given here in the text is twofold. Number one, you're either going to accept him and believe on him, or you're going to reject him and stumble over him. That's a compelling message. And that's the message that the Church of Christ proclaims to this day. We don't change it. We don't modify it. We don't diminish it. We don't dilute it. We don't distort it. We simply preach he's the cornerstone of the church. And everything else rises and falls on him. Peter is making this the message. Believe on Christ and don't be condemned, as it were. Don't stumble. Don't find him as offensive. Find him as precious. But even Jesus, you'll remember back when Simeon held him as a little baby, only a few days old. Remember that old saintly Simeon holds him up. You know what Simeon said in Luke chapter 2? He looks to his mother and Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, "Behold, this child that I'm holding in my hand, Jesus, is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and for a sign that will be spoken against. Many from the day of his birth, from the day he came on this earth, would find offense in him and stumble at him." And Christ was prophetically fulfilling even the words from being an infant that he had no control over as an infant, but he fulfilled those words in living his life as the cornerstone of the church. There'd be men, even at his point of death, as he's hanging on the cross, one on one side rejects him and one on the other side accepts him. Listen, nothing has changed. It's a compelling message. Have you yielded to that message? Have you submitted to that message? The others had disobeyed it twice in verse 7 and in verse 8. Peter says they were disobedient to the word that they received. Look at me. When you've sat under my preaching, I know you've heard the gospel. And if you reject that word, you've been disobedient to the word that you've received, and disobedience leads to downfall. Don't stumble over Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. And Peter says here in the text, they were disobedient to the word which they were also appointed. In other words, God chose before the foundation of the world to put somebody in your path to preach the gospel to you, to share it with you. And if you reject that, at your own disobedience, you'll suffer. You'll suffer. And you'll spend an eternity separated from him. And Peter said, listen, church, don't be like those that stumble over him. Don't be like those that find him offensive. But instead, be like those that find him precious and yield and submit their lives to him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the religious leaders, they looked at Christ and they measured him up and they said, he doesn't meet our standard, the stone that the builders rejected. Well, you know, not everybody's a good builder, amen? Not everybody that calls to be a builder is good at it. That don't mean they got a good eye for everything, you know what I mean? Now, if I took one of you folks and I put you on one of my job sites day one, you don't know which end of a hammer to hold, some of y'all. And I put you out there and said, listen, here's a pile of lumber. I want you to pick out the best stuff to use in this house. We're going to cull that lumber out. And y'all say, cull a what? And y'all don't know what I'm talking about. And I look at you, I say, you're going to be a reject from day one. I can tell you, you don't know what you're doing. And I put you out there and say, I want you to cull that lumber. And listen, you ain't got an eye for that. You don't know what somebody that's been doing it for 20 or 30 years knows. You don't even know what to reject. Listen, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these were men with wonderful amounts of knowledge, but they didn't have an eye for who Christ really was. They did not appreciate him as he ought to have done, and they rejected him. The one that God had said is elect and precious and the chief cornerstone. They made a mistake. And Peter says, don't be disobedient like them. John writes this in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 10. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him, and he came to his own, and what? His own did not receive him. Man, bless God. That's good news, though, because we weren't of him. We were not Jewish. We were Gentile. Aren't you glad that the Jews rejected in some sense, because that meant the Gentiles heard that we were open to get in the kingdom? And God said, yeah, I sent my son for you. Is he precious to you this morning? Secondly, I say to you this morning, not only is God's house a place of convicting worship, and it's a place with a compelling message. Listen, you don't get over him. You stumble over him, but you don't just get over him. But I say to you, finally, it's a place full of changed members. It's a place full of changed members. That's what the church ought to look like. When you walk in, Man, I love how Paul used to write in the Corinthian church. He looked at that screwed up mess of a church and he said, man, such were some of you. That's some of the greatest words of Scripture. Such were some of you. Paul listed off all kinds of things. Man, he started talking about all the bad, evil, wicked things they had done. He said, and such were some of you. Meaning y'all ain't like that no more. You've been changed. You at one time weren't this, but now look at what you are. Man, wonderful words of God. Wonderful words of grace. And look at what Peter says now to the people that are listening to him. Verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Did you catch that? He's looking to these folks, and the Jews are listening, and the Gentiles are listening, and the Jews are going, now here's what we're going to do. All right, we'll listen to this Messiah stuff, but we still going to have our temple. All right, that's what we're going to do. We'll let the Gentiles come hang on the outside, but they ain't coming inside. And Peter said, oh, no, you don't understand. These words that once applied only to the Jews now apply to everybody that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. These words were Jewish words, man. These were in their heritage. These were words they said, man, that's close to my heart, man. What are you talking about? This idea of priesthood and this idea of a holy nation and a special, we're his special people. Man, they can't be his special people, but bless God, God was doing a new thing because we don't go to Jerusalem to worship anymore. He says, I'm building, verse 4 and 5 and 6, I'm building a spiritual house, not a physical house, not bricks and mortar and stone and steel. He says, I'm building a spiritual house with living stones, and the living stone of the Lord Jesus was precious. And in verse 7 it says, he was precious to God, and what's precious to God ought to be precious to us. And he says, those who believe that and feel that way, look at what they are now. They're changed. He says in the text, you once weren't even a people, but now you're a people. You once didn't have mercy, but now you have mercy. Praise God for changed members in church. If you're not changed, then you don't know Jesus. Amen? If there's no change, there's no Christ. The Bible says here of these folks, he's looking at a bunch of rejects going, you're now a chosen generation. You're going, us? Do you know who we are? Do you know what we've done? God said, yeah, I chose your generation to give you a new principle for living. He goes on, he says here, not only that, but you're a royal priesthood. Royal, man, that sounds powerful. That sounds kingly. That sounds impressive. That sounds like purple. That sounds important. I'm a part of a royal priesthood. That means I'm a priest for a king. I've never been that before Christ came into my life. Neither had they. He says, no, that's what you are now, not what you were. Here's what God's done. He's changed you. You're a royal priesthood. You have access to God that you've never had before because of what Christ has done. The church is filled with folks like this. A chosen generation, a priesthood that is royal, a holy nation, meaning that, praise God, we've got a new government that we obey, not the one we live in today, amen? We obey them in the ways we have to, but praise God, the things that are God's are God's, amen? And I'm a member of a holy nation, a nation that serves a higher calling and a higher purpose and a higher king. And then he says, you're a special people. We've got a new owner. Somebody else owns us now. We don't own ourselves. The devil no longer has rule and reign over us. But God himself says, I've called you out and made you special. If you go to a museum, C.S. Lewis pointed this out. If you go to a museum and look at stuff in there, most of it's pretty much ordinary stuff, isn't it? Hats, canes, clothing, things people wore. You walk around and look at it behind all the glass. You know what makes it important? Because it belonged to somebody that was important. That's it. Big houses all over Washington, D.C., just nothing but museums on every corner, right, of all this kind of stuff. It's like stuff you got at your house. Oh, look, it's a book. I'm going to go look at it behind a glass. That doesn't make it important. What makes it important, what makes it noteworthy, what makes it in a museum is because it belonged to somebody who was special. Listen, we're not special in and of ourselves. There's nothing about us that's noteworthy or all that impressive. You're just like I am. You mess up just like I mess up. Your life's as screwed up as mine is. But what makes you a special person is that now it's who you belong to. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you're in my family now, brother. I've given you value. I've given you purpose. The church is filled with changed members. One of the things I always told people when I was at my other church before I came here, for 16 years, they said, what's your church like? I said, we're a bunch of ex-everythings. I don't know how else to describe them. We had ex-adulterers, ex-drug users, ex-alcoholics. We had ex-people that was just evil in the heart, mean folks, got saved, all kinds of stuff. I said, I don't know. They just got saved and God changed them and they showed up. And we just preach. That's all we do. We let God do the work. Praise God for changed members. The Bible says here that when you come into church, you ought to look around and say, man, these folks ain't like they used to be. They're a royal priesthood. They're a chosen generation. Man, they're a holy nation. There's something about them that's different. Man, these are folks that are special to God. And not only have we got all those new things, but look at this in verse 9 and 10. We've got a new purpose. He says that, verse 9, that you may what? Proclaim the praises of him who called you what? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's a change, man. That's a change in state. That's a change in purpose. That's a change in everything. He says you were walking in darkness. You kept living your life for Satan. It was going down a dark, destructive path. But yet God has called you out into marvelous light. Says, hey, it's a lot better over here if you'll follow my son Jesus. And when you get called out into that marvelous light, he says, now your purpose is to proclaim the praises of the one who called you out. Praise his holy name. Look at verse 10. He says here, you once weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. You once had not obtained mercy, but you have obtained mercy. God says, I've got a purpose for you. You know how you build a church? It's like every other thing, you build one block at a time. And God takes a little block over here, a living stone here, and a living stone here, and he knocks off the stuff that don't look a lot like Jesus, and he puts it on top of this block and that block and the next block. And before long, he's building a spiritual house that's dedicated to giving him praise and sacrifices acceptable unto the Father. That's what his church ought to look like. Listen, if everybody in the church looks just like you, man, it probably ain't right. You know, it ought to be filled with folks that is different, just changed folks. Things that, man, you say, man, my story ain't your story, but praise God, God intervened in my life. And he changed me from what I am into what I am today. I had a chance to go down to the Greystone Rock Quarry many years ago. Some of y'all been there. Some of you may have worked there. I don't know, man. I got stuck mowing the grass there. It won't cool, all right? There's a lot of grass at that place. You just didn't think so. It's a lot of grass. And so the guy that was managing it said, hey, you guys want to go down in that rock quarry? I said, man, that's cool. I'd like to see it. I've always been on the other side of the fence looking over, you know. I said, that'd be kind of cool. We rode down in the middle of that rock quarry down there, and it's just this huge, you know, sheer face of rock and all that. Some of y'all have seen it, big equipment everywhere. And there's rocks, like where they've been blasting. You can see all the indentations where they blasted through the years. And there's rocks laying around, and there's some are bigger than others, and some are in chunks. And obviously they're working it, and they bring it up to the plant and do whatever they do to it. And I'm going to tell you something, man. Those rocks are just basic rocks. I mean, there's nothing spectacular about them. They're just pieces of gravel to me. You know, it's just rock. But, man, you pay somebody to bring you a load of them, that's valuable stuff, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I've seen it before. It ain't that much to it. But when he puts it in his dump truck, all of a sudden it goes way up in value. And you know why? Because at that point, that rock goes from just being a rock to having a purpose. And when that rock has its purpose and when it's utilized for its purpose, it has an increase in its value. The Bible says we're living stones that have been put together in a spiritual house, and God is looking at us, and what we might look at as a big slab of granite, God looks at it and says, I'm going to fashion it. I'm going to dress it. I'm going to fit it for its perfect place in my work, in my house. That's what he does. Folks, this place ought to be filled with worship that convicts lost men of their sin. It ought to be filled with people that have been changed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks that were once something else, but now they're totally different. It ought to be filled, as the scripture describes here, with this idea of Jesus being precious, with a message that's so compelling that we go, man, I don't want to just stumble over him anymore. I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1799, in North Carolina, there was a young man that was supposed to be in church one Sunday morning with his family. But he and his two siblings skipped church, and they went and played in the creek. Sound like some of y'all. And as they went down there playing in the creek that day, this young boy, his name was Conrad, he picked up a yellowish stone. It was heavy to his touch. He saw it in the water, didn't know what it was, and took it home to his father. His daddy, John Reed, came home. He looked at it. thought maybe it could be of some value, took it to a local silversmith and said, hey, this thing's pretty heavy. Do you think it's potentially something important? The silversmith said, no, it's just a yellow rock. Gave it back to him. John Reed took it, put it at his door of his house, and it became a doorstop, a 17-pound doorstop the size of a tennis shoe for 3 years. His family walked around it, moved it to close the door, left it to hold the door open, until one day he got to look at that thing and said, I'm going to take it to somebody else. And when he did, he discovered he had a 17-pound bar of pure gold that had been laying in his back door as a doorstop. It became the first gold rush in the United States, and it happened in North Carolina. He sold the bar to that particular jeweler down in Fayetteville, North Carolina, for $3.50. He was actually proud of it. He said, I got a big sum of money for it. He didn't realize he'd been snookered. A few months later, he went back. He did get a little bit of his money back. But at that point, they began to search that creek like nobody's business. They eventually opened up mines. John Reed's mine is a place you can actually go visit today. It's a historic site. They opened up all these mines. Here's what's interesting to me is that how many people do you think came into his house and stumbled over that rock not knowing the value of what it was? How many folks do you think come to church on any given Sunday and hear the gospel and listen to the valuable, precious Jesus and walk out of this place indifferent, feeling like he's not worth it? It happens every week. This morning, on Mother's Day, with no greater gift that could happen in this place than for some mother to give her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater in this place today that could happen than for somebody to say, man, I want to be one of those changed members. Not like I used to be. Man, John, if you only knew my past. No, it doesn't matter what I know. What matters is what God knows. He knows your past, and he's willing to forgive it all if you'll come to his son, Jesus Christ. Maybe today you'd be one of those folks that says, man, this message is so compelling. I've never thought of Jesus as being precious before, but I want him to be precious to me now. Oh, man, don't leave this place and stumble over him. Don't leave this place being offended by him. No, leave this place refreshed, renewed, and changed for the glory of God. That's the building that Jesus is building. Oh, this building, I love it. It's beautiful. But this isn't the building. The building is the church, the living, breathing stones that make it up. That's us. And we find our strength in the cornerstone. You know what you need to do today. You know what God's laying on your heart today. God will make it clear to you how to respond to his word today. Would you bow with me right now as we pray? I want to offer to you an invitation, a chance to respond to this message, a chance for you. Listen, I get to talk a whole lot on the front end. I'm giving you a chance to do something between you and the Lord on the back end, okay? Would you bow your head right now where you're at and ask yourself in this moment, do I know for sure and certain that Jesus is the Lord of my life? Do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I've placed the value on him that ought to be there? And if not, would you today confess a prayer similar to this? Would you say something like this? Would you say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. Lord, I want to be followers of you. God, I pray that as I repent of my sin, God, help me to build my life on Christ as my cornerstone. Everything else I've been trying to do has been falling through. God, I want to build a life on Jesus today. Or would you receive someone even like me? Would you change me and make me new? Lord, I believe if we pray a prayer like that, I believe that you hear that. Something similar to that sort, just a cry of the heart, from a lost man to a Savior. God, I pray you can respond to that even today. Lord, maybe in this place there'd be someone that would say, preacher, that was me. I prayed that prayer. Lord, would you draw that person this morning to yourself and make it clear to them? Give them a clear conscience today regarding their salvation. Lord, I pray for those that are here today, maybe in our church, that realize that they hadn't been the living stones they ought to be. The Bible says we ought to be proclaiming the praises of the one who has called us from darkness into this marvelous light. Lord, maybe today we got some folks that need to get serious about proclaiming our Savior. Lord, may we find you as precious as God the Father does. And may it reflect it in our lives. Lord, now as we sing together, as we prepare to receive those that may come, Lord, would you have your way and your will in this place? For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.